In your Bibles, please, for our first reading to that passage I tried to read to you last service, Psalm 120 and 21. And we'll begin our study of the 15 songs of degrees. Psalm 120, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God, a song of degrees. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long been with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Psalm 121, a song of degrees. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, let's do a little bit of an introduction to the songs of degrees. There are 15 of them. 7, 7, and 1 in the middle. And they are indeed set up that way. The one in the middle has a unique signature on it. It is by Solomon. And then of the other 7, 5 of them are without title, and 2 of them are by David. And that would be on both sides of the center. So what I was telling you children earlier today about the pattern or the editing or the thought process that went into the collation of the Psalter, it becomes evident here also in the Songs of Degrees immediately following after Psalm 119, in that you have 7, 1, and 7, and within those 2 sevens, 2 of them are Davidic and 5 of them are orphan. All of them are Songs of Degrees. So there's a pattern there. They are used then in a particular way. Let's remember what the Songs of Degrees are. They are the songs that historically were sung by the travelers, the pilgrims, if you will. Sometimes you'll see them called pilgrim psalms. As they made their way to Jerusalem 3 times in the year to worship the Lord at the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, at the Feast of Shavuot or Weeks, and at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread or the Passover. So in those trips, the pilgrims would pass that time by singing psalms, and many of those psalms we find here preserved for us in these pilgrim or songs of ascents. So we have degrees, that's one translation. A song of ascents is another, that is the songs of the going up. And we must put ourselves in a proper mindset to understand that because Jerusalem was 2 hills right next to each other, the Mount of Olives and Mount Zion, as they were 2 hills together with a shallow valley in between them, Jerusalem was up and every other part of the world was down from there. So if you were traveling to Jerusalem, you were always traveling up. It didn't matter your bearing on the compass. You were always traveling up to Jerusalem. And there's a sweet sentiment right? There's a sweet sentiment in that. That when we're coming to Jerusalem, we are leaving that which is mundane. We are rising up into the rarefied air of heavenly things, dealing with heavenly things. And so whenever the pilgrims would leave Zion, they were going down to their earthly dwellings, their earthly places, their earthly callings. But for that week or so, or that 10 days, or sometimes as long as 14 days, when they came to Jerusalem, they went up from their earthly concerns into those heavenly concerns of worship and sacrifice and their souls. Okay? So it's a sweet sentiment to think of these as the Psalms of Ascent. And Jerusalem added to that in that the Lord had founded Jerusalem upon that system of two hills between the Mount of Olives and Mount Zion itself. All right, so we have the pattern, we have the structure of it, Psalms 120 through 134. So let us go ahead and assume for some of our interpretive work here that these are pilgrim psalms that were traveling to Jerusalem. And so we hear then that the psalmist cries out to the Lord that he desires to be delivered from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue, from those who would indeed threaten him. Well, it may have been that for at least some part of their travels, some of the folks that were found in the outlying areas would travel through what you might call enemy territory. Or they might even bear the reproach of their brothers and sisters who were going up to Jerusalem and they were not. We know very, very clearly from the testimony in Acts chapter 2 that it was the devout Jews that were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And that leaves open the question of whether or not there were many others that were not there. And so it may have been, it is a conjecture, fair enough. But is it not true that there are those among Christians that are perhaps less than charitable toward others for their works of true devotion? That often happens. Or it may have been that they were passing through enemy territory. In any instance here, notice that the psalmist in his distress cries out to the Lord. And this is the general point that we must remember, that with any distress, with any discomfort, with any threat, with any trouble, we want to call upon the Lord. And it says, "And he heard me." I hope that because prayer is a common thing among us and we pray, you know, several times when we come together on the Lord's Day and we pray on Wednesday nights together, some of us, and then that you're praying in your homes and so on. But shouldn't we remember the great privilege that prayer is and never forget that? What does he say? "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord," forwards, "and he heard me." Don't ever cease to be amazed by God's condescending to hear defiled sinners such as we are. "And he heard me." Let that be a part of your proclamation, a part of your hope, a part of your confidence, that while you may not receive or be palpably able to appropriate the answer that you receive from the Lord when you pray, let us also remember that the Lord hears, even though we may not be able to see what he's doing. I'm reminded in speaking to you like this of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel begins that chapter with a very large and all-encompassing confession of sin for himself and the nation. And he's praying along for quite some time, it seems. You know, it's a lot of text, and then we're assuming probably that we don't have everything that he prayed in the recording there in chapter 9. But then remember that about the time of the evening oblation, a man touched me on the shoulder. "Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. At the moment of your prayer, I was sent forth to give you the answer." Remember that? "I cried unto the Lord in my distress, and he heard me." Daniel was heard right away, although Gabriel didn't reach him until quite a little bit later. We would love to think, wouldn't we? And we'd be confident in such thoughts about the mind of Daniel, that even though he had not received any comfort right away, that he knew that God had heard him as soon as he began to speak. Brothers and sisters, listen to the psalmist here and take courage. All right, so he says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Now, what an interesting contrast. Is it in the mind of the psalmist? Perhaps, or perhaps not. But still, what an interesting contrast from coming unto the Lord, praying unto him, before whom the eyes are open into every one of our secrets, right? The Lord's eyes are open into every one of our secrets. It's impossible to deceive him. It's impossible. And so, what is the counsel then that when we come to the Lord? Be candid. Be open. Be honest. Take no caution with regard to the truth of your distress, difficulty, praise, whatever it is. Whatever the truth of it is, bring it out. He already knows. He already sees. Don't deceive him. Or don't try to deceive him. And so what an obvious contrast between the truth of a man who is called upon the Lord, asking to be delivered from deceitful lips and a lying tongue. Right? Interesting, isn't it? Maybe you don't think of it this way. But I hope that maybe you'll start. That coming before the Lord in prayer and learning to stand before the all-seeing God as we pray, well, maybe that will help us in learning to speak with candor at all other times as well. Seeing that when we come before the Lord, he already knows everything. And so we are certainly with him well practiced in opening, in not deceiving and not hiding things that we shouldn't. Okay? All right, so there's some good advice, some good example here. But notice also that the psalmist has confidence that those who take aim at him with these lies and this false tongue, that they will become the target of the mighty, sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. So the psalmist here says that he has confidence that the Lord will take up his cause and deliver him from those lying lips. And so once again, we have the confidence of God's people that is advertised here. In the final section, I have that as verses 5 through 7, I guess it is, yeah. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. I'm in agreement with most of the commentators that I read on this passage that say that we're not really thinking that the psalmist is actually in those places. Okay? But that Mesech and Kedar are mentioned because they are places of a wilderness, places of much deprivation. Mesech, that's that hill country that rises up to the north of Syria and Assyria, up in that place between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, right? What has sometimes been called the graveyard of nations. And then Kedar, remember the Kedarites are those warlike and pinched and nasty little people that roamed all over the desert without a sure home. Grubby, greedy, you know, they had no sure home, and so they traveled about stealing and marauding what they could and keeping it for themselves. The Kedarites, they dwelt in tents. And so I think what the psalmist is saying here is, I am in a place that is like a wilderness. I'm traveling, I'm away from my home, I'm in the middle of the open spaces. It's like I'm sojourning in Mesech or in the tents of Kedar. I'm under threat from those who would harm me, who would speak evil of me. And so notice, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Isn't this very, very close to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 when he says, as far as it lieth within you, be at peace with all men. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. If there's going to be conflict, then follow the example of the psalmist and be for peace. Speak those words that make for peace and keep the peace and avoid incendiary language. Oh, what a wonderful thing to hear in our day and age. Stay away from lies. Remember that burning coals of juniper and sharp arrows of the mighty fall upon those who speak lies. And I'm just going to be very explicit here. We have in our current society and media, we have a trafficking and a trucking in lies. Some of the lies are so bald-faced as to be ridiculous, except that they're repeated over and over again until people start believing them. Don't you be thus deceived. Speak peace, even though they are for war. Do not descend to their level of deceit and martial intent. Rather, speak peace to those who are for war. Speak truth to those who are for lies. Okay, so that's the first psalm. The second psalm, 122, it's a great psalm. We've been sniping out of it, haven't we? We've been borrowing out of it in our study of church unity. Oh, sorry, we're not to 122 yet. That'll be next week. See, I'm all messed up today. Okay, so let me just draw my attention back to Psalm 121 and hopefully yours as well. Another pilgrim psalm. The psalmist writes, I will lift my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Now, don't be deceived here. Don't miss the proper interpretation. Remember that many times in the Old Testament, the people of God were judged. They were called upon as being guilty for erecting altars up on the hills. Okay? That is not what's being said here. We're traveling to Jerusalem. And so the pilgrims are lifting up their eyes to the hills of Jerusalem. From there comes my aid. So think of it that way instead. So it's not the hills where the idol altars had been erected. No, these are the hills of Jerusalem where the Lord dwells, because my help comes from the Lord which made heaven and earth. So he's the protector of his people. He's the helper of his people. He is their advocate. And where would we be if the Lord was not our help and safety? Right? What does the psalmist write? If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say, if the Lord had not been on our side, the enemy would have swallowed us down alive. So, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So when he says, I'll lift my eyes to the hills, from there comes my help. Then he says, my help comes from the Lord. We have that locus then. We understand. The Lord there dwells in Zion. It's to Zion's hills that he's looking. It's to the proper worship of God. And this helps us to understand why this is called a song of degrees. Now, notice what the promises are to the people of God. He will not let your foot be moved, and he that keeps you will not slumber. So the first comfort is that the one who keeps us is the one who made heaven and earth. The same one who created the heavens and the earth will keep his people. Then he says he'll not permit your foot to slide. And he that keeps you will not slumber. He that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Well, he made the heavens. He is of unlimited power. He does not grow weary. He does not slumber. This is not like Mount Carmel, where Elijah starts talking to the priests of Baal, and he says to them, you better raise your voice. He's probably resting, right? Not the God of Israel, not the one who keeps us, beloved. He does not slumber nor sleep. He made the heavens, and he will not permit our feet to be moved. Feet being moved is a euphemism, an idiom in Scripture, which means that we should stumble and lose our faith. He will not permit us to lose our faith. No, he gives faith, and he sustains our faith. So then, verse number five, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. I was thinking about this passage this week. Think about this with me for a moment. So, it's the heat of the day. The sun is beating down on you. And what do you want? I want the sun to stop beating on me. Okay, boom, everything goes dark. Well, wait a minute, that's not what I wanted. I didn't want dark. Actually, what I wanted was maybe a little relief, a little shade. And that's exactly what it says here. That the Lord takes the edge off of those afflictions and keeps that which is profitable to you in your afflictions. So you still have light. You're still able to work and to manage and to do what it is you're supposed to do. But he takes the edge off of those afflictions. He provides the shade that you need, but he doesn't make it dark. And so remember that the Lord knows exactly what he's doing with the afflictions that he sends to you. He has, beloved, he has already taken the edge off so that you can bear it and so you can prosper in the midst of all your afflictions. He's already taken the edges off. Okay, so then the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The word nephesh, soul, in the Hebrew means the entirety of thy life. And so the Lord is the one who preserves you. We often speak about, you know, we are Calvinists, we do speak about the perseverance of the saints. And it's the perseverance of the saints in faith. That's the true doctrine, isn't it? It's not eternal security, and it's not perseverance of the saints. It's perseverance of the saints in faith and holiness. Perseverance of the saints in faith and uprightness. That's what perseverance truly is, right? And so the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. It's the entirety of the life that the Lord preserves. And then thy going and thy coming, thy going out and coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And whenever you read that in any of the Psalms or in any of the Old Testament, you must understand that the Lord is promising here eternal life. That perseverance that the Lord supplies here in Psalm 121 is nothing short of eternal life. All right, with that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.